Thank you, Chris. Enjoy your playing. Every time you play, it reminds me of an old song by Flanders and Swan. Did you ever hear of them? Yeah, it's the song of the French horn. It's sung to the tune of Mozart's horn concerto. Can't remember the exact words, but it's something to the effect of, I found a French horn in a second-hand store or shop. I bought the horn and decided to play it in spite of the neighbors who begged me to stop. And it goes on to the point where somebody steals the horn. And he said, but he decided to teach him a lesson. I'll take up the tuba instead. So if ever you need to do that, we'll enjoy listening to the tuba, I'm sure.
Thank you.
No, seriously, we appreciate it. It's great. In a while since I've stood up here, in spite of being in the pastorate for something like 12 years, and being away from it now for over 15 years, it's just like starting all over again when you do get up here. I guess I should turn my microphone on. Not so busy telling a story there about French horns, I forgot totally about that. But it's good to be here, and we finished several months ago a series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I thought, well, where do I go now? Pastor's away this week, and then he'll be away again in a couple of weeks' time. I don't want you to stay away, not giving you advance warning there, just let you know. And I thought it would be good to perhaps spend a little time in the Psalms, because that way, well, sometimes there's a fairly large gap between messages. It doesn't give you necessarily time to forget. And each psalm is, in and of itself, is a complete statement and blessing from the Lord, no matter how we tackle it. So I did teach through the 119th psalm. Now, that does take a little longer. But some of them, of course, are quite short. And the one we want to start with today is one that's probably most familiar to everybody. You probably barely need to open your Bibles, but I hope you will. Psalm 23. Like I say, some of you could probably just recite it without even looking at the word. I think I probably could, but I didn't. Old age creeps on. I can't remember what I'm doing from one minute to the next sometimes, so I will read. I'm going to read the whole psalm, but we'll only tackle the first three verses this morning. If you want to hear the last three, you'll have to come back tonight. Some preachers have preached through Psalm 23 for weeks and weeks. There is a multitude of blessing in pretty much each word, but this morning we'll divide it into two halves. So let's begin by simply reading the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just pray for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, before us this morning we see some great and precious promises. Lord, as we seek to develop them a little bit in the time that we have, we pray that you would be our teacher, that the blessed Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us, that the words that are spoken would bless them uniquely. Father, keep us from error, and help us to just be a blessing to those that hear, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible simply ascribes this psalm to David. There's no reason to get into any debate about whether or not this is correct. It is simply a psalm of David. It's been set to music over the years, sometimes very pleasant and even beautiful tunes. You've heard this song, I'm sure, on more than one occasion. It is probably, I would venture to suggest, one of the most best-loved and well-known pieces of Scripture after John 3:16. Even many who have never actually trusted Christ would probably be able to recite this psalm, particularly if they're of the older persuasion, as some of us are, that we probably learned it in school back in the day. Often heard, of course, at funerals. Probably because of verse 4, particularly, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We're not going there this morning. We'll go there tonight for a while. But it is a psalm of comfort, no matter how you look at it and from what perspective. No clue is given in the psalm, really, on when it was written. There is no mention of any of the events in David's life as such, which might give us a clue. Many, myself included, believe it was probably fairly late in David's life. And we'll come back to the reasons for that in just a moment. It's all written in the present tense, but seems to have a natural division, as we mentioned, at around verse 4, from provision here in this earthly life to our future provision. But it really does cover both, as we'll see. This morning I want to try to deal with these first three verses, which I would suggest deal with the real issues right in this present world. And then we'll move through the valley a little later. I think it would be fair to also suggest that this is really a psalm, if you want to look at it this way, written from the perspective of the sheep towards the shepherd. We can't really imagine things necessarily from an animal's perspective, but I think it would probably be fair to say that that is definitely the case. David had in fact grown up as a shepherd. He had very good experience to write this passage. In fact, that's where he was, you'll remember, when Samuel was sent over by God to Jesse's house. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm not going to ask you to turn there right now. I'll just summarize it for you. But you may be familiar with the story. Samuel was sent because God had rejected Saul as king. And he sent him to Bethlehem, trusting place, to anoint a new king. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And God told Samuel, no, it's none of these. So finally, you can almost sense Samuel's frustration. Is there no other beside these? And Jesse's answer was almost as dismissive. Well, yeah, but he's out back with the sheep. They didn't even consider him to be brought in as really that important to fulfill that role. As I said a moment ago, I consider that it was probably written fairly late in David's life. These would be the reasons. First of all, he was a shepherd of experience, not just a brand new guy at this job. He came to be hated by Saul. He had his enemies. We know that. He was alienated from his son Absalom in the course of his life and experienced the death of his son Absalom. He commits adultery and murder, and that's what we often tend to remember him for because it's such a sad story of what happened in his life. But really, we need to remember that there's forgiveness, and that should be comforting to you and I. That God called him a man after his own heart. In the psalm, he speaks as one who has grown to know God's love and mercy. This is not a new experience to him. And he speaks as one expecting a glorious eternity. When we are young, I don't know about you, but I know when I was young, I sort of tended to act like I'd live forever. You never really think about eternity and the things that we were discussing in Buddy's class this morning. But whether early or late in life, we could debate it all day, and it's not the most critical issue. The thing is that he expresses the all-encompassing care of a holy, loving God. Oftentimes, critics of the Bible will say, well, it's contradictory in that, you know, in the Old Testament, God is a vengeful God that gets after people and all the rest of it. Jesus in the New Testament is much more gentle and easygoing. You and I know that's not entirely true. And so, can't be talking about Jesus Christ as well. We'll get to that in a moment. But we also are taught from this psalm that the Lord God, Jehovah, is a loving and gentle and kind God. Yes, he's hard and firm at times when that is necessary. But that's what a parent should be. Probably one of the reasons we're experiencing so many problems in our society today is because parents will not be parents and lay down the law once in a while and say, this is the way it is. It said that a preacher phoned the paper with his sermon title, The Lord is My Shepherd. He was asked by the lady that answered the phone, is that all? And he said, yes, that's all I need. His sermon title was printed in the paper as The Lord is My Shepherd, that's all I need. But that's correct, isn't it? When you think about it, it really is. He really is all that we need. This morning, then, I want to take those first three verses, and if you wanted to sort of see why they divide, I think I would probably say that the first three verses speak as a provision in life, the last three a promise in death. There is both. But even those last three are not entirely about death, as we'll see. They are really encouraging verses. I believe that meditation on these promises will provide a better life, both now and in the future. So as to the provision in life, let's just break these first three verses down a little bit. There's much to meditate on these three verses alone. And we see there are three essential facts concerning the shepherd himself. The Lord, I don't know about all the Bibles that you may be using, but you'll find in the King James that the word there is translated Lord, capital L-O-R-D. We find, if we go back to the Hebrew on that, that the word translated Lord there is Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. This is how David understood this. The Lord in his majesty. And the Lord is my shepherd. He's uniquely mine, but he's uniquely yours too. It doesn't just stop with he's just the shepherd of pastors. He's the shepherd of all of us as those who have placed our trust in him. He cares about each and every one of us. I don't want to get into a long theology of the person of Jehovah, but we will say these things about him, that he is self-existent. He did not require a maker. I can't explain that. I'm not even going to try. He is eternal. No beginning, no end. He knew us before we were ever born. He knows our direction. He knows where we're going. He knows our end from our beginning. He's completely up to speed on what and who we are. He did not come into existence with a big bang. In fact, in the person of his son, he created through his son. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 tells us, again, in the interest of time, somebody moved the clock. I won't blame Pastor. He's not here to defend himself. But anyway, I'll keep my eye on it, I promise you. But sheep don't need to know the origin of the shepherd, do they? He's there. Even my dog doesn't need to know where I came from or know my history. The thing that's important to him right now is that the food's on the table and that I'll take care of him. Actually, we don't feed him at the table. I mean on the floor. But in spite of what some may think. But it's amazing that he deigns to describe himself as our shepherd. He could describe himself as our boss, he certainly is, our king, all of those things. And yet, David is given, directed by the Holy Spirit, to describe him as my shepherd. Interestingly enough, in Israel, being a shepherd was not considered a high calling. It's probably one of the reasons David was out on the backside of the house somewhere. Nobody knew exactly where he was. It wasn't a big deal. But in Genesis 46 and verse 34, we read, "For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Imagine that, a whole particular profession. Imagine you're an accountant. You know, every accountant's an abomination. Wow, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? And yet shepherds do a great and an important job, particularly in that particular time at which Scripture was written. But I believe they do today. I don't know much about modern-day shepherds. I'm grateful in some of what I say here this morning to a little book by a man by the name of Philip Keller. He's a Canadian. You may have seen his little book. I don't know if it's still in print. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's not a verse-by-verse commentary, as some commentaries are. I would call it a devotional commentary. The thing about Philip Keller was that he was a shepherd out in East Africa and raised sheep there, had a sheep farm for a number of years. So when he talks about some of the things that we see in these verses, he really sees it from the human perspective of what a shepherd does in raising his sheep, but how it translates so well into the spiritual application to our lives. Well, anyway, that verse we just quoted, Genesis 46, 34, that's the very first reference in the Bible to shepherds. Often the first reference to something in Scripture is significant. It affects much of what we see later. Perhaps it goes some way to explaining why this old world has no love for Christ. He is the great shepherd, as we'll see in a moment. The world doesn't like him. Doesn't like to be told what to do. And we know that may be some of the root of it. It is not the prime intent of this psalm to argue for the deity of Christ, but I think we could take it from it that indeed it does. If we look at some of the other psalms, and again, I won't ask you to turn there in the interest of time. Psalm 80, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Speaking here specifically then of Jehovah God. And I think this would be David's thought here in Psalm 23. Now I will ask you to turn for a moment to John chapter 10. Pastor will be there in a little while. But we can look at a couple of verses here this morning that help to establish the role of shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And if we skip down just to two or three verses, we read again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine." The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the good shepherd. Speaks again, verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." There are numerous other references in John. Time doesn't permit us to spend too long on it this morning that represent Jesus as the shepherd. We are fortunate that we look back at the New Testament and it throws light upon what David was saying here, I think. Who are the sheep? Should hardly need asking, but it does deserve a look. In Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord," it's capitalized there again, Jehovah, "he is God, Elohim." That's an interesting Hebrew word. It is a plural word and describes God, as it were, as a plurality. And we would agree with that as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Good to know. Peter has quite a lot to say about it too in his book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:25, "For ye are a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop." That's an interesting word, that word bishop. We hear of it in churches all the time. Greek word episkopos means an overseer. Here is one who oversees us and cares about us and is concerned for us. And then in 1 Peter 5:4, we read, "And when the chief shepherd," and there's another interesting Greek word, archipemen, "shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we have an account of who was called to serve in ministry, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, etc. The Greek word used there for the word pastor is that Greek word again, poimen. I think that's how you pronounce it, spelt P-O-I-M-E-N. But it speaks of a pastor and a shepherd. Now, what were the biggest problems that the shepherd had with the sheep? Well, Isaiah gives us the answer to that, and you're all familiar with this verse. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Sad state to be in, but that sheep. In his little book, Philip Keller said, "Some sheep do wander. They're always thinking the grass is greener beyond the fence." Some believers are like that. Plod from church to church, hoping the feed will somehow be more nourishing there. Sometimes they can get very comfortable there, and that can be very dangerous. We've all met them at one time or another. Maybe we've even been there. "Oh, if we just found another church, we'd be happier there. We'd be fed better. We'd be, oh, you know, you've heard it all." One of the dangers that Philip Keller speaks about in his book is a cast sheep. I've never heard of this before, but it sure throws a lot of light on it. Apparently, a sheep can get very comfortable. And he wanders off, and it's a nice afternoon, you know, and the feed's good here. He finds a little indentation maybe in the ground, really fills himself up with food, and lays over to take a rest. In the course of his sleep, he probably rolls over because of that indentation. And then all of a sudden, he wakes up, and he's got no traction. His feet are in the air. Commonly known among shepherds, apparently, as a cast sheep. He's in real trouble. This is serious stuff for the sheep, because there's no way he can roll over. And the more he struggles, the more the gases build up in his system to the point where it will kill him. And so it is so important, and that is the picture of the shepherd, that when he notices one of his sheep is missing, he goes looking for him, and we find that in the book of John that we were in just a moment ago. That sheep can also become a victim of predators, bears, wolves, here probably coyotes, all kinds of things. And sometimes it can bring the shepherd to a point where he says, "I got to deal with this sheep." This is what Mr. Keller talks about in his book. The nicest way that he deals with him is he gets him in the pen and he shears him, because he's weighted down with a heavy fleece. Gets a lot of ticks and all kinds of pests, and that fleece needs to come off. And I don't know if you've ever seen a sheep shearing. We saw it one time in the Lake District years ago. Stood and watched from the wall. The shepherd got the sheep, and boy, I tell you, he just grabbed a hold of that sheep, rolled him over, zip, zip, zip. That fleece came off so fast, I don't think that sheep knew what hit him. But when he finished, he went leaping away like this was the best day of his life. All of that weight and trouble was taken away. Helps to explain, actually, Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. That's a tremendous picture to me. I don't know about you, but he goes out there and he maybe gives him a good shearing, but then he puts him on his shoulder and he brings him back to the flock. And if you're a wandering sheep this morning, and you say, well, yeah, I don't know. I think Jesus is finished with me. He doesn't seem to be around much anymore. I assure you, he's around. He's looking for you. And he wants you to come back. He wants you in the fold. He cares about you. And he'll never stop caring about you as long as you live. And even after that, that's the kind of shepherd I need. Philip Keller spoke of one sheep that he had that was such a wanderer that he was always chasing her. This old ewe, he said, she knew every way out of that farm. And the guy next door, whose farm abutted Keller's, did not take good care of his sheep. I'll mention that a little more maybe in a moment. But that sheep was much preferred to get through that fence to that other side where the grass wasn't so good anyway. And he said it reached a point where she was messing up the rest of the flock because they were following her. And he said, finally, with great reluctance, she went to the dinner table. And we would hope that none of us would ever stray so far, that the Lord would have to really deal with us in such a harsh way. But he was ruining it for the rest of the flock. Had to deal with it. Well, let's look for a moment at the provision of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. No wanting. Not want, to lack something. Now, it's quite clear that sometimes God's people do want. They struggle financially with their health. The Apostle Paul, we'll remember, was shipwrecked, subject to stoning, thrown in jail, flogged. He did not enjoy what you might call a comfortable time laying in the pasture. It was rough. That word wanting can be applied and is applied in Scripture in various ways. In Daniel 5:27, we read of Belshazzar. The writing came upon the wall, and it said, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." Sometimes people want emotionally and morally. But if we walk with our shepherd, we won't want. We'll know what's right and wrong. We'll stay walking closely to him, hopefully. But it's more than just a shortage of food or money, this wanting that's being spoken of here. The health and prosperity guy, you don't blend everything that's going to be with them. You're true, but it's not for the majority of their flock, I'd be willing to bet you, if I were a betting man, but I'm not. Some of the wealthiest folks in this world lack meaning. And they try everything to fill that void. I remember seeing the testimony of one of the astronauts. I'm trying to remember his name. I didn't think of this ahead of time. But he was seen on this video saying that I once owned a beer factory. And I was making good money at that. But there was still something missing. And finally, I became an astronaut. And I went to the moon. There was still something missing. Until I came to Jesus Christ, this guy was saved. I wish I could remember his name. He's no longer with us. But he gave a great testimony of walking with the Lord and having Bible studies in his home, and how God used that moon trip to finally show him that he was straying. He was off on left field somewhere. On the run from Saul in the course of his life threatened, then the problems with Absalom. A lot of things went wrong for David. It wasn't just a comfortable idea of being king and everything will be great. It was not. But what he did know was that I shall not lack for the expert care and keeping of my master shepherd. I'm talking of want. And I'm sure I probably told this story before, but a guy that made a big impact on my life early in my pastorate was an old English fellow by the name of Charlie Waters. Charlie had emphysema, and he was housebound. Little house way out in the country in Alberta. I had a hard time finding it the first time I ever went out there. And I thought, oh, what am I going to say to Charlie? You know, I don't know. I knew he was having a hard time. It wasn't what I said to Charlie. It was what Charlie said to me that really gave me some hope. That visit was better for me than it probably was for Charlie. I don't know what I said to him. Can't remember now. But his sheer contentment, his knowledge that the Lord was his shepherd, spoke volumes to me. Another old fella too, Jack. Jack came out of a liberal church. I won't say the name, but the last straw with Jack when he came to our church was the acceptance of the homosexual contingency within the pulpit, etc. He left his church for many, many years and came to our little church meeting in a school. He too was a great blessing to us. In spite of his liberal background, he knew the Word of God, and he was right on. I remember going to the hospital to see him dying of pneumonia. And he said, you know, Dave, the doctors tell me I'm going to die. He said, so what? He decides when I'm going to die. I'm following him. He did die a few days later. But again, I never forgot that. Those old preachers sometimes learn a lot more from our congregation than we ever teach anybody. I'm sure we do. When you get saints like that, that know the Lord and walk with him. Might be said really to be a central theme of this psalm. I won't want in life and I won't want in death either. It's not only I do not want, but I shall not want. There's a future aspect to this too. I shall not want for his care day by day, and neither will you if you walk with him. Now, if you run away from him, then, but he'll still come after you. That's the great part. He does. I shall not want for his righteousness when I stand before the throne. You remember a lady, pastor spoke about her a week or two ago, the woman at the well. Well, she was like a wandering sheep, wasn't she? You know, she tried it all. Jesus told her to go get your husband. She said, I have no husband. I always think this is quite a funny verse, really, in Scripture. And he said, no, that's right, you don't. And the one you're living with now isn't your husband. He really zeroed in on what she needed, but he cared about her to the point where I believe at that point, that wandering sheep became his sheep in the fullest sense of the word. Went back to her town and told all her people that what he'd done, what he'd said. You see it in so much today of the arts, so-called culture, science, sports. Folks aren't happy. They're so busy trying to find something. I think it was this astronaut that said he'd climbed the business ladder. I climbed it to the top and then I realized it was leaning against the wrong wall. I think there's probably a lot could say that. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people hath committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," and we're going to get there in a moment, "and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You see them all around you. You probably work with folks like that. So we have the comfort of a very special shepherd found in his provision. It's also found in the fact of the preservation of the sheep. He does it, first of all, by restoring my soul. And by the way, we missed a little bit there somehow. I don't know if I turned two pages, but anyway. We'll preach it without the notes. Let's get really, really wild this morning. I said to Janet, we were leaving this morning, she said, "Have you got your sermon notes?" I said, "I think so." I said, "If not, I might have to preach extemporaneously. It will do me good. Get away from the silly notes and preach what God gives you." We missed out there that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Did I miss that? It's the printer. I think it stuck them together. Yeah, there we go. Did too. "No wearying. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Philip Keller said, "Sheep won't lie down if certain things are not met. They can be tormented by flies," and we would probably translate that in the case of human beings to the various worries that come day by day. They torment us, they drag us down. We don't think so much of the things of God, and we can't lay down, we can't relax, because we're always worrying, what if? 98% of the time, the what ifs we worry about don't happen anyway, but we tear ourselves to bits. We can be, sheep will not lie down if there is friction with their own kind. Apparently, you'll get some old ewe there that is kind of proprietary about her little spot. And if she finds another sheep laying there, she'll go butt him out of there until he gets out of the way. Well, in that case, nobody has any peace. Nobody ends up lying down. The whole flock ends up troubled. Only the shepherd knows where to lead to the tender grass. A restless sheep never does well. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. They're so timid. He said that anything can stampede them. Little dog got out of a car one day near his flock and they took off across the pasture just in a panic. It's just a chihuahua. Now that would panic me too. But they're just that way. And we panic too, don't we? Very easily. Something comes along and we can't rest. And yet he promises in the book of Hebrews, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We don't have a shepherd that's just going to take off to town and leave us to it. He's there 24 hours a day. When we accept that fact, I believe a lot of the things that keep us restless so we can't lay down are quelled. They're dealt with. Philip Keller said, "One of the outstanding marks of a Christian should be a serene sense of gentle contentment." And that's certainly true of us, not all the time, but it can be if we want it to be. "He leadeth me beside still waters." There's no wandering. All living creatures require water. Some more, some less. If sheep are not led to water, they become restless, apparently. And that's understandable, I guess. And they may start looking for their own water, and they'll start drinking at polluted, stagnant water holes where they'll pick up parasites and things that will drag them down. And isn't that true of the believer who does not fellowship on a good, regular basis with other believers? He doesn't spend the time in the Word. The water of the Word really leads beside those still waters. Still waters run deep, folks. So many things here I don't understand. I learn a bit more sometimes. But they sure run deep. So simple a child can understand them and enjoy them in the Sunday school class, but so deep, those of us who have been believers for a lot of years can still find things that bless us and help us out in the day-to-day struggle. We don't need the polluted water holes of the cults and the false religions. Apparently, sheep can get water three ways: from a pool, from a stream, and from dew on the grass. And apparently, often the flock would rise early in the morning to go and chew the dew-soaked grass. And then they'd lay down comfortably for the rest of the day. They could get enough moisture from that grass first thing in the morning. Picture of a believer rising early to feed on the Word of God. Christ himself told the lady at the well, you'll remember, that he is the living water. That's the kind of water we need. Well, where did I get to? Yeah, preservation. He restoreth my soul, we said a moment ago. Commentator Albert Barnes said, life to return. When we get down, when we get away from the things of God, and we start to go our own route, we stray. Our souls get dry and down, and we need that restoration. That's healing. Even David knew that, needed that all the time. David knew the dejection of falling into sin and of unbelievers mocking him. Where is your God? Once we're not walking close, we're in that danger. You'll remember the example of the restoration of Peter. Peter had denied the Lord three times. You remember? Jesus took him aside. Three times he questioned him, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Really making him the shepherd, wasn't he? That was a sheep restored. A sheep that might have been tempted to think, I can never be restored. I'm dead. I'm finished. No, we have a shepherd who delights to restore us. He restores us by redirection. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Having restored that fallen sheep, the shepherd leads him once again. He may remove the causes of the fall in the first place, as we spoke about the cast sheep a few moments ago. There may have to be some pretty big changes in his life, a little bit of fleece removed and a few other things done. But at that point, he's ready to lead again and ready to be taken care of. We can reach a spiritual and material complacency. Easy to do. Sometimes the Lord has to shake us up, and rattle our chain a little bit to get us to follow on. We need a little dieting and discipline. And a little bit of shearing. Why does he do it? Well, the answer's there. For his name's sake. He does it for our sakes, yes, but more importantly even than that is for his name's sake. The self-respecting shepherd does not want to be known as a poor keeper of sheep. This guy's a terrible shepherd, you know. He said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and are known of mine. We need to show the world what a good shepherd we have if we want to bring them into a relationship with him. Isaiah 40:11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom children. Gently lead those who are with young. What a shepherd. Psalm 106:8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. You know, when you and I get saved, the world around us don't like it. For some of us, it may have been a long time ago, and we may have forgotten exactly what some of the reactions were. They're interesting. We had a couple of friends up in Calgary. I used to play squash with this guy. And his wife was a friend of my late wife, but they were not believers. And at the time, neither were we. It was during the time I knew him that I came to know the Lord. So, one week, his wife was talking to my wife, and I guess she'd been approached by a born-again believer. She was angry. And I remember my wife told me that she said, these born-again believers are something else. She was really angry. And she said, I told her, yeah, I guess they are. I think I probably annoyed her even more. But I remember then I went out to play squash one night with Dick, and we bashed the ball around for a while, went back to his place. The usual routine was to go back to his place, crack open the beer, and then another one and another one. And I sat there and he said, get you a beer? No, thanks. What's the matter? You sick? No, I just not going to drink anymore. What's the matter? You got religion? I said, well, as a matter of fact, and I tried to explain to him a bit, that friendship ended very quickly. We didn't get many calls for squash anymore. But I hope it had some impact. It changed my life. And I know if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't go out of here today without receiving him as your Savior. It'll change your life. This whole world looks like it's really going down the tubes. I think it is. But I don't lose sleep over it. I know the shepherd's busy. He's awake all night. I can sleep. It's okay. So this is really where we came in. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, the holy, self-existent one, revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, at whose name every knee shall bow. Again, that's important to remember. All human beings are really being addressed as sheep. I don't think that God means it in a derogatory or a mean way. It's the way we are. If we're really honest with ourselves, we are. I'm as sheepish as anybody you could get. The question we ask in closing this morning is really, are you his sheep this morning? I know most of you here, I think you are. I've heard your testimonies at one time or another, as Pastor has said as well. So I'm not going to press hard and harangue you for the next 20 minutes about how you need to receive Christ, but you do. If you haven't received it, you do need to receive it. To realize that that good shepherd of ours went to the cross and shed his blood so that we can be forgiven for the sin that we've committed. Mr. Spurgeon, old preacher of going on 200 years ago now, said, no man has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been renewed, for the scriptural description of unconverted men does not picture them as sheep, but as wolves or goats. We don't like to think of the unconverted that way, but that's really what scripture says. We're children of the devil until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the position of this psalm is important. We didn't consider the preceding psalm, way too long for this morning, especially now, but that's the psalm which is prophetic of our Lord's crucifixion. You can't read Psalm 22, well, I can't anyway, without tears, at what he did for you and me. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's a shepherd that cares. He went to the cross for you and I. But it didn't end there, did it? We can't preach the gospel without the resurrection. He rose again from the dead 3 days later, and he lives forever. We can trust that shepherd. Paul wrote that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I would add to that, then you will know the care of the shepherd. If you feel this morning that, well, I've walked away, I'm kind of a stray sheep here. Prophet Hosea wrote, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." He invites you to come on back. It's not the end of the world for you, but you can come back. If that's the way you feel this morning, I've walked away and done a lot of things I shouldn't. He invites you to come back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this psalm of joy, of your keeping, of your care, of the way in which you look after your people. Lord, you're the best shepherd we could ever ask for in this life, and as we'll say a little later, than the one to come. Lord, if there be any here this morning under the teaching of this word that know that they have not trusted Christ as Savior, they've heard these things perhaps for a long, long time, but they've never made that step of saying, "Lord Jesus, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life and make me your child, your sheep." That today would be the day that they would do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.